Shabbat Shalom. Today, we are going to be starting a new series on Psalm 27. And Psalm 27, for those of you who are not aware, this is a Psalm of David. And I'm going to tell you, for me personally, David is, he's one of the most influential men in all of Scripture for me in my life. Absolutely incredible. The things that David went through, the things that David experienced, the trial, the tribulation, the war, the mercy that this guy shows others, the wisdom that he deploys, the understanding that he has, the heart that he has. And then as you get into the Psalms, it's so amazing, he shows you the deepest recesses of his heart and what he feels. I mean, you peer through his soul and because he bears it, he brings it out. It's absolutely breathtaking. And it's just filled with edification. It's filled with encouragement. It is, you will be challenged by the life of David in an incredible way. David has, I mean, been instrumental with my faith as a whole. It is just so awesome. And so, you know, I got to tell you, this is going to be a treat to be able to delve in and to hear from this anointed man of God. And I'm going to tell you this, one of the most profound characters in all of Scripture that has taught me the fear of the Lord is David. I mean, terrifying. I've learned to fear the Lord through his life. And so I assure you, as we delve into this psalm, there's going to be good things that comes out of this. A couple of things about this psalm before we jump in. It's not very long. There's only 14 verses, and so, you know, we're not going to get done today, but we are going to take a few weeks to go through that. There's a lot within this psalm that really needs to be emphasized, we need to dig into this. We need to appreciate the weight of what David is conveying. And that's not something you can speed through. There are going to be tools that we get from going into this psalm. You know, this psalm is known as a war psalm. There are a few psalms, and they're all coupled together, that are called war psalms. Psalm 27 is a war psalm, and I assure you, as we go through this, this psalm will live up to its name. We are going to learn about the art of war. We're going to learn about battle. We're going to be given tools that are absolutely necessary for us to have victory. We're going to be told things that we need to possess. We're going to be told things we don't need to possess. We're going to be given strategy. And so this is going to be a very, in my opinion, very, very productive study. And so with that said, let's jump right into it. The first words that we're going to read in Psalm 27, verse 1. This is the front part of the verse. We read this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Interesting text considering what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, right? As we delved into Genesis 1, 3 in a really deep way, where God brings forth this light into the world, the darkness couldn't overcome it, and then we discover that this light is none other than the Messiah, Yeshua. Yeshua himself says this. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, here's the deal. I am bringing this reality to the table and what Yeshua says of himself, that he's the light of the world. Because when you understand this, it changes the way I understand this. Dramatically impacts what we walk away with. Because the reality is when we see Yahweh is my light and my Yeshua, which is the base form, if you will, of Yeshua, He is my light and my salvation. This is crying out messianic in nature. And it's not just crying out messianic in nature, it's really crying out echad. Because I can show you in scripture, and I'm not going to go here because we've already done this, but I can show you in scripture where it says the Father is light. And then I can show you scripture that says the Son, Yeshua, is light. I can take you into Isaiah 45, and it says the Father is Savior. And yet I can bring you into the New Testament where it says Yeshua is Savior. And even in the same passage, the Apostle Paul says the Father is Savior and then goes on just a few verses and said Yeshua is our Savior. It's not either or. It is echad. It's the fact that they're echad. And so this is such a prolific and profound statement to come out of the gate. And I'm going to tell you, this is the foundation text for everything that follows. Everything's going to be built upon this. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Now I want to peel back another layer here. And we're going to borrow from some of what we learned in the last series, because it's very important. When David says, Yahweh is my light, what does that mean? How are we supposed to understand this? Well, one of the things that we learned is in Psalm 118, verse 27, we learned that God has given us light. He's given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And so we know scripture defines itself. It's defining light, that it defines it in the context of atonement. So when David comes out of the gate and says, Yahweh is my light, he is saying he is my atonement. Yeshua is his atonement. He is his forgiveness. This is how he is redeemed. Not just that, then we move on. Light is equated to life. We read it right here. The light of life. This is the context Yeshua uses this. And so when David comes out and says, the Lord is my light, he's saying he is my life. He's my life. Another thing we learned is that light, scripture defines it this way. Truth. See, because the commandment is a lamp, the law is a light, and what is the law? It is truth. So here you have this profound statement. You understand the depth of this. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my atonement. The Lord is my life. The Lord is my truth. Interesting, considering the mantra that's going on today, right? Where everyone's walking around saying, well, this is my truth. This is my truth. In fact, Oprah Winfrey, what does she say? Speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. Speaking your truth. Everyone has their own truth. If you were to ask David today, what is your truth? David would come out and say, the Lord God is my truth. He is my light. He is my atonement. He is my life. He is my salvation. Powerful statement. And then he gets to the crescendo and he says this, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, David is conveying the exact same concept that the Apostle Paul conveyed in the book of Romans, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's interesting that both of these Jews, right? The Apostle Paul does it in a rhetorical fashion. He's asking a rhetorical question. David is asking a rhetorical question. Whom shall I fear? And the answer is no one. Because God, the God of Israel, is unmatched. He's unparalleled. There is no equal. There is no darkness that has power over this light. It's awesome. This is an awesome reality. And so as we look at this, what we're seeing is David is expressing this, if you will, magnificent faith. His faith, his hope, his trust in the living God. And listen, this is so important. This faith that he is displaying, where he believes that the Lord is his light and his salvation, is so powerful that it has the ability to conquer what takes down humanity every day. And that is the spirit of fear. Amen. The spirit of fear. And I'm going to tell you right now, one of the most vile, diabolical, and vicious weapons that the enemy deploys against us is the spirit of fear. That is designed to come to bind you, to bring you into bondage, to make you a slave, to control your every thought and your next move. That is the function of the spirit of fear. This is not something to flirt with, to mess with. This is not something to underestimate. This is deadly. And it comes in all sorts of forms and fashions, right? I mean, some people deal with a fear of failure. And it's amazing. It controls their behavior. The things that they should be doing, they don't do. The things they shouldn't be doing, they do. They go forward when they shouldn't because of fear. You think of fear of rejection. Oh, how powerful that is. And maybe some of you do not speak up in the moment you are called to speak up because you're worried about what the world thinks. You care so much about the world, you're fearful. What are they going to think if I talk about Jesus? What are they going to think if I take a stand against abortion and I call it evil? You have this concept of a fear that is, you won't have enough. I mean, think of Israel in the wilderness. They went out on Shabbat. God said, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all thy work, okay? But the seventh is holy. Israel goes out on the Shabbat and they're collecting manna. Why? What drove them to do this? Fear. Fear of not having enough. Think about that. And you think about today how people are literally driven by fear. People get their security by what they have in a bank account, by their savings account. And as long as that number's respectable according to their interpretation, they literally feel secure. And to make sure it stays that way, they will make certain decisions they should not be making. They will do certain things out of fear. We could talk about the fear of persecution. When things get really heavy and the world's coming in, and Christians, instead of standing up for righteousness so that they are not going to be persecuted, they stand down. I'm going to tell you, this comes, there's so many. We could go on and on and on. In every single case, fear, do you know what it is doing? This dark power that comes in to destroy you? Do you understand what's going to happen? This fear is going to take you away from the love of God. That's what it does. It takes you away from the word of God, from obeying the Lord. That's its nature. It is darkness. It only knows one thing, to bind you and to bring you to your destruction. The Apostle Paul says this, beautiful words, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay, so when fear comes knocking at your door, and let's be clear, every single person in this room is going to be confronted with fear. When fear comes knocking at your door, and actually for some people, fear is suffocating. And I mean that physically. Anxiety, panic attacks, they cannot physically breathe. You can't even describe this dark power that comes upon them. Understand, when you are confronted with fear, this is not of God. You are dealing with spiritual hosts of wickedness. You're dealing with demonic powers. Demonic powers. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What's he given us? God has given us the spirit of power. Power for what? To overcome fear. He's given us this power. He's given us the spirit of love. Love. And here's what I know about love. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, it never fails. What is he talking about? What is the context? Do you know that he's talking about never failing God? Let that sink in for a moment. Love never fails and never fails God. In other words, and never fails to hold fast to the word of the Lord, to his commandments, to walk faithfully to him. When you are in love, you will not fail him. That's why Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Hold the line. Hold fast to this righteousness. Don't betray me. Don't listen to the darkness. Don't listen to the fear. Because the fear, I'm going to tell you, it's obnoxious, right? When fear comes knocking to your door, real fear, and you're experiencing it, it's obnoxious. It speaks so loudly because it's trying to drown out the voice of God. The whole purpose, the design of the attack is to take you away from the Lord, to take you away from his word, to persuade you that you can't trust in the Lord. The very thing that Hasatan did in the garden, persuading Eve that she couldn't trust in the word of the Lord. This is what fear does. Absolutely demonic. Listen to what the Lord says in Isaiah. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Who is the Lord talking about when he says, listen to me? You who know righteousness, you have the Torah in your heart. You're children of the new covenant. I'm just going to make this easy. He's talking to you. This is who he's talking to. And he's crying out, listen. Well, what does the Lord have to say? What do we need to listen to? He tells us, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Why do we have to worry about that? Why is he specifically coming out addressing his children, the ones who follow him, who confess Yeshua, who is the righteousness of God? Why is he specifically going here? Well, Apostle Paul says this, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Messiah Yeshua will suffer persecution. That's why it's guaranteed that you will be confronted with fear. And the Lord is coming to you and say, do not fear, because it's coming. It's coming to you. It's going to knock on your door, and it's going to try to bind you and to take control of you. It's the ultimate controller and lead you away from me. This is the power of this darkness. And we get warning after warning after warning. In fact, if you just move ahead in Isaiah 59, it talks about all who depart from evil make themselves prey. Pray to who? The kingdom of darkness. And you better believe that darkness is going to come and attempt to intimidate you, insult you, persecute you. What? For what purpose? To take you away from the Lord. This darkness is very possessive. Very possessive. In light of looking at this, I want to share a little news report with you. And I actually have the video on it, and I did put this up here. I'm going to show you this video. Did you hear what happened this week? This week, something huge took place in D.C. It was a court case. A verdict was rendered. They found 5 anti-abortion activists all guilty on all accounts. This is insane. They face up to like 10 years in prison, an extra year for breaking the FACE Act. And on top of that, it's like $350,000 fines and damages. It's insane. I want to share this with you. This is going to help put what we're talking about into perspective.
Well, friends, I think it's safe to say that every one of us who just witnessed what happened inside the U.S. District Court here in Washington, D.C. is in a state of shock. All 5 defendants have been found guilty on both charges, the conspiracy charge and the FACE violation charge. Now, underneath that FACE violation charge, there are 2 elements. One is force, the other is obstruction. And because of that, the government came back and said, well, force is violence, therefore, these are violent criminals. The judge kind of threw her hands up in the air and says, look, I have no discretion in the matter here, almost indicating that she would not have elected to send them to jail, but they were just... All 5 of them were just arrested. They actually took Will Goodman off in handcuffs. The others were just escorted out the door by the marshals. Nobody expected this to happen. Just moments ago, I spoke to Lauren Handy's attorney, Stephen Crampton, and Heather Idoni's attorney, Robert Dunn. Steve, your reaction just in general.
Well, the verdict itself didn't really surprise us in the sense that what this jury had before it was a very narrow and constrained, we believe unfairly so, evidentiary record. We think the last word is far from spoken in this case. We intend to vigorously prosecute and appeal on numerous issues. And I want to say, too, Jim, that in our view, Lauren's real offense was not going inside that abortion clinic. It was her refusal to be silent in the face of ongoing and pervasive evil. And if they think that incarcerating her is going to silence her, I think they've got another thing coming. Lauren is a fighter for the most innocent and helpless among us, and Thomas More Society intends to vigorously fight for her as well.
What about the decision to send them all to jail, calling them violent criminals?
That was the shock. I think the judge was a bit taken aback. Certainly the government appeared to be taken aback, and certainly we were. And I think it's a travesty. I think the entire kind of tenuous manner in which we reach this conclusion that they were somehow violent is preposterous. The one thing that we emphasized in this case, what that they agreed on, was nonviolence. The real violence, as we all know, is what happens inside that clinic to the babies every single day. So to accuse Lauren and the other gentle activists here of violence is really ludicrous.
I want to follow up with an article that was written on this, and this is what we read. Make no mistake, the incredible injustice of the federal court today is unprecedented in the history of the pro-life movement, said Monica Miller, director of Citizens for a Pro-Life Society, in an emailed press statement to LifeSite News on Tuesday. I was in court observing this trial for 7 days. I watched video after video of this rescue, and these pro-lifers never engaged in any violence on any level, Miller said. Indeed, they were subjected to violence from the Washington Surgery Clinic staff, shoved, pushed, and beaten with a broomstick. And so, do you understand? I can't get up here and say, hey guys, persecution's coming. It's here. There's a reason why bakers are being drugged through into court, because they held the line for their conviction for morality according to the word of the Lord and did not bend the knee to the LGBTQ agenda. Being drugged through court. You have florists losing their business because they are not bending the knee to this LGBTQ agenda because they have biblical conviction that they're going to hold the line, they're going to walk in faith, and they're not going to give in to the fear, to the intimidation. And it is amazing. We have amazing examples of Christians holding the line today. You have football coaches, and how many of you heard of that? Football coaches being fired because he had the audacity to pray. To pray. You think about the insanity where this progressive culture has become so viciously intolerant. There's a hatred for you. There's a hatred, and the reason they hate you is because you believe this. You believe in Jesus. You believe in his word. You believe that is the truth. You have made the Lord your light and your salvation. And that is unacceptable to darkness. So in comes the persecution. In comes the fear, the intimidation. I mean, you heard when Roe v. Wade was overturned. Man, did the pregnancy centers pay? And the threats came. And this is an actual picture. If abortion ain't safe, you ain't safe. Painted on the pregnancy center floor. Do you understand? So this comes. So as we look at Isaiah, and the Lord says, listen, you people who are going to hold the line, that love me, that keep my commandments, that love righteousness, it's coming. The fear is coming. You're going to deal with intimidation. You're going to deal with hatred. Do not fear the reproach of men. Don't be afraid of what they have to say. You know, right now we are seeing in this country, the spirit of Antichrist is vomiting his agenda all over this country right now. And there is no way, I'm going to tell you this, there's no way you're going to walk in this generation without being hated if you cling to this. Yeshua says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures, we are called to endure, to reject the fear, the intimidation, the persecution, even the threats of death. You're to completely reject it and hold fast to the word, where you make the Lord your light and your salvation. Luke 14 says this, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him." Do you understand what Yeshua is conveying? He's saying when you make that decision to pick up your cross and to follow him, you must forsake all that you have to become his disciple. Forsake everything. You become a living sacrifice. Count the cost. If there's anything you need to allow to soak in, it is this. You are in a generation. You better count the cost of your faith. It will cost you everything. Pure and simple. The Apostle Peter says this, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Something we need to remember is that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, know this, you are blessed in the eyes of the Lord, and that's all that matters. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Yeshua says, great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward. You know, the disciples, they understood this. The apostles, they truly had this. They were beaten. They were persecuted, literally, not simply with words. And they left after getting beaten by the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his great name. You better have that mentality. You better have that now. Get that locked. You lock it down right now and reserve this in your heart and saying, I want the blessing. So that when fear comes knocking at your door, you do not bend the knee to fear. You do not bend the knee to compromise. I want to take you to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. I want to show you just how destructive, how persuasive this dark power of fear really is. We have a story that just brings this to light. And ironically enough, it's David's predecessor, King Saul. And the backdrop about what we're about to get into, the Philistines have amassed this massive army, and they are coming against Israel. And we'll pick it up in chapter 13, verse 6. This is what we read. "When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed," meaning they are terrified, "then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits." This is what's going on. I want, just for clarity's sake, I want to make sure that you understand something about this text. I've highlighted this, the men of Israel. Now, for some of you, might be thinking, well, we're kind of talking about the assembly of Israel, you know, men, women, children, and they're the ones scattering. Literally, when it says caves, thickets, rocks, holes, pits, you know, what the writer's doing, anywhere where Israel could hide, this is where they were going. I mean, this is true terror. This is true fear. But you want some context? It isn't the assembly of Israel, it's the army. It is the army of Israel running for their life. And do you know what percentage of this army fled? 80% of the army of Israel ran for their life. Only 20% stayed. I want you to think about that. Why do you have 80% of Israel running for its life? Well, you need to appreciate this. The number of the army that Saul mustered in this situation was 3,000 men. 2,400 men abandoned ship. Okay? How big was the Philistines' army? 30,000 chariots alone, 6,000 horsemen, and the text actually says, in regard to the foot soldiers, they were as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. You could be talking about 50, 70, 80 to 100,000 that the Philistines had mustered against little 3,000 men of Israel. Oh, it gets crazier. Did I mention this? These men of Israel had no weapons. There was no sword and no spears because, you know, the Philistines had this anti-gun law. They did not allow Israel to have weapons. I mean, they did, you know, that was the ancient version of destroying the Second Amendment. The Philistines didn't want Israel to be able to defend itself. I mean, that's the essence of slavery, right? So you know what they have? They have farm equipment. They have plowshares and pitchforks and sickles. And here they are without a sword or spear or shield, and you have the Philistines armed to the teeth, innumerable as the sand of the sea. And they're looking at this, so have some perspective. They're running for their life. They're hiding anywhere they can. This is the backdrop. And then we come to verse 7. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. When it says all the people, that's the 600 men that are left that don't even have weapons, walking around with farm equipment, no armor. This is what he has. And they're terrified, shaking in their boots. Fear is blanketing the situation. Verse 8. Then he waited 7 days, and according to the time set by Samuel. And so I want to stop right here because we need to have a little more backdrop. Go back to chapter 10 and 1 Samuel. And what you will discover is this, that Samuel, and it wasn't Samuel, but it was the Lord. The Lord commanded Saul, don't you dare do anything until I get there. Samuel told him, I will come, I will make burnt offerings and peace offerings, and I will do this, all right? You hold the line until I come, and when I get there, I'll tell you what you need to do. This is the backdrop. But now, Saul's waited the 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So get this. This is the situation. Samuel's not there. The Philistines have amassed this huge army ready to wipe Israel off the map. Almost the whole army of Israel has fled. This is Saul. This is where he's at right now, terrified out of his mind. And then he goes on and says this, verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. He offered the burnt offering. He was commanded not to do anything. And this is the commandment of the Lord. This is not the commandment of Samuel. And man, in any other context, you'd be like, well, it's a beautiful thing that you would go and you would offer, you know, the peace offerings and to honor the Lord. Not in this context. The commandment of the Lord was set. Then we go on to verse 10. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. Well, get this. Samuel did come in the appointed time. He did come. It was just after Saul made a huge mistake. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Verse 11. And Samuel said, what have you done? And you really feel the weight of that. Just go and start searching the Bible. When the Lord comes out and says, what have you done? It's not good. These are the very words that the Lord spoke to Eve after she sinned. These are the very words that he spoke to Cain after he sinned. What have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me and you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. And so Saul is explaining, it makes sense for me to do this. This is why I've done it. Look at my situation. His situation couldn't be more dire. And then we read verse 12. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. What was so compelling? Fear. What drove Saul away from the Lord, the love of God, the obedience to his word, to his commandment? It was explicitly fear. And Satan took this, he leverages it. That's what he does against us. Satan leverages fear against us to get us to walk away from the commandments of God. Now that is a horrifying power. That is a very persuasive power, because let's just be honest. The context that I gave you, the reality of what Saul was looking at with the eyes of flesh, my goodness, you gotta be kidding me. It could not have been worse. And the really scary part of this is that fear had convinced Saul that what he did was right. Do you understand how diabolically evil this is? So that when you're catering to your fear, guess what? Every step of the way, you're justifying your actions, walking away from the Lord. And the devil loves it. As we continue, we're going to see the impact. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have done foolishly." You know, when we don't listen to God, we are walking in foolishness. When you cater to fear, you are walking in foolishness. Moving on. "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." I mean, that is the expectation. Do you understand? That is the expectation of obedience. To be established forever. Saul giving in to fear literally cost him everything. It cost him everything. So I say to you, you better count the cost. Count the cost of letting fear come in and to bind you and to control you and to lead you away from the will and the word of the living God. Verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself," what? "A man after his own heart." And who be that? That be David. The very one that says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" That's David's heart. This is the heart that the Lord is looking for in every single person. This is what he wants to see. I love what David says here. He says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." I mean, this is the very situation. What's being expressed here is the very situation Saul was in. Horrible, dire situation. Looked like Israel was going to be wiped off the map. The army totally abandoning ship. He's left with farm equipment and a few hundred men. And yet David comes on the scene. How does David speak? "I will not be afraid." You know what that means? That means when he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be taken back by fear. I'm not going to be led and bound. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hold fast to the Lord. David says in Psalm 16, "I have put the Lord at my right hand, therefore I will never be moved." Because he has put him at his right hand. He is not going to be moved. David is going to hold the line. He's going to walk with the Lord. And one thing I want to make clear is this, so that you can appreciate it, so that you really don't think that David never really experienced fear, because David did. David experienced every bit of the fear that Saul felt that day. I want to prove this. In Psalm 55, verse 2, "Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily." Why? "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." David had to deal with, he was listening to the voice of the enemy. The words of the enemy were coming in like arrows. weapons of war to destroy his faith in his God, to sow doubt, to sow unbelief, to sow fear. That's the whole point. When the enemy is whispering in your ear through fear, this spirit of fear is talking to you, convincing you that if you stay the course, bad things are going to happen to you. You can't do that. You can't stay within the parameters of the word of God. You got to step back. And I'm going to tell you, you know, there's a lot of pastors that on the front end, before the progressives totally got into totally the church, they took a back seat and they didn't want to talk about the hot issues, abortion. They don't want to talk about the LGBTQ agenda. They want to take a back seat because they really don't want to offend. And that's all promulgated by fear. That's the whole basis of the standpoint they're taking, rather than saying, no, I'm not going to fear. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to hold the line. And I will speak truth, and I will care for the sheep. David was a shepherd. He shepherded the sheep. Peter was a shepherd. He fed the sheep. Do you love me, Simon? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. I mean, this is the whole concept. That's what shepherds are called to do, is to begin to instill this, not instill fear. It's amazing to me. Silence on these hot issues is doing just that, sowing fear in your own community. It's absolutely demonic. And so here you have David dealing with the voice of the enemy. And then we read this, going back to chapter 3. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Now, I put this up here because you understand, what was David dealing with? What were some of the things that we could say? Well, this is what the enemy was telling him. This is what the enemy was telling him. There's no help for you in your current situation. If you stay here, if you stay faithful to the Lord, if you stay within the confines of the word, if you stand on the word in this generation, there's not going to be any help for you. There's not going to be any help for you in God. This is the voice of the enemy. David goes on in verse 4. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Does it sound like David's not dealing with fear? He's dealing with a boatload of it. And then he says, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed by the fear and the anxiety that has come upon him. So this is not a situation that David doesn't feel it. He felt all the fear that Saul felt. The difference between Saul and David is David didn't give in to it. It didn't control him. He didn't allow fear to get hooks in him and lead his next step. Instead, David responds to this with the following. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And he says, Yomi ra ani alecha evtach. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. You know what that means? Go to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him all. Everything you're dealing with, I will acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Not fear. Fear is, we are not called to be led by fear, by the voice of spirit, by fear, or the spirit of fear. That is not what we're called to. You know, I think of Israel in the wilderness, right? God sent 12 spies to go spy out the land. These 12 spies come back, and they literally, in their hands, have the absolute evidence that what God said was absolutely true. This is what's mind-blowing. It's like if you're in a court case, well, they just brought evidence. God said, hey, I'm going to bring you a land flowing with milk and honey. The 12 spies come back and say, yes, it is. What God said was true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is proof. They bring these cluster of grapes and pomegranates back. They said, what God said is true. But 10 of the spies said, we can't go. 10 of the spies said, we saw with our own eyes the fortified cities. We saw the giants in the land. We will be slaughtered. We have no chance of being able to take the land. What moved these 10 spies to say that? Fear. Do you understand that an entire generation was taken out because of fear? They never took the land because they gave in to fear. And then the worst part is, I mean, when these 10 spies spoke that fear, it infected the whole generation. Over 600,000 men fell in that wilderness and never saw the promised land because of fear. We ought to learn a lesson today. I kid you not. This is as scriptural as I know how to convey it. If you give in to this demonic fear, you will never take the land. You will never see the kingdom of God. Your end will be Saul. Your end will be these men who rebelled against the word of God. That's why God didn't bring them in. They rebelled against his word. They didn't trust in him. They didn't have faith in him. The fear spoke louder than the word. Now that puts things for me into a radically different perspective of how intentional I have to be in regard to serving Yeshua and walking with him and following him and holding the line. And when fear comes knocking to my door, even though I'll feel every bit of it, I'll know terror. I will experience that fear. And in that moment, I will say no. I will turn and I will trust in the Lord. You know what? Because I counted the cost. And if it costs you the life, your life in this age, so be it. Because the Lord's already promised eternal life to those who follow him. That is the reality. I want to get some practical help here. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I possess them? Moses is giving Israel incredible wisdom here. He's going to help them. He's going to help us today. Because he already knows you're going to see these. There are going to be giants in the land, and they're going to be fortified cities. He knows it's coming. What is Moses' expert advice, if you will? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall not be afraid of them. That's the first thing that he says. I know you're going to come up to this, and I know this, according to your sight, is going to look impossible, and it will look hopeless. See, but what we are called to do is walk by faith and not by sight. What Moses says next, this is something that you need to take home today. This is something you need to immediately implement into your life, because this is how you are going to war against fear. This is so powerful. Moses goes on, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You want to know the secret, the key to being able to actually do this, to do what David did, that we're not going to be afraid, to where fear controls us? Then you need to call to mind the power of God and what he has done. And all you need to do, this means you're going to have to open up the word and you're going to have to seek this power, this display of power. And guess what? Genesis to Revelation, it's everywhere. You will be inundated. You will be overwhelmed with the power, the glory, the mercy, the grace, the faithfulness of God every step of the way. I mean, you think about God taking this nation out of another nation. They were slaves. They had no power to do this. These slaves that were unarmed had no power to get out from bondage. But then the Lord sent the Lamb. And by the blood of the Lamb, they were released from bondage. And then they were brought to the Red Sea. God parts, supernaturally parts the Red Sea. He brings them out into the wilderness. They start eating bread that falls from heaven. And they start drinking water that's coming out of a rock. These are things that we are supposed to take in, because that's where our strength comes from. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To have that faith, that strength that David displayed, to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? You will have to have this. You will have to be able to meditate and go into the New Testament. An entire ministry of Yeshua is power, 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 deliverance, faithfulness, mercy, grace. Over and over again, if you do not fill your heart with these things, you will not have the power. You will not have the faith to fight. This is a strategy. These are tools, practical tools for us as believers to immediately implement, where our meditation day and night, the things that we talk about, is this. It's the mighty deliverance of the Most High God. It becomes real. It becomes tangible in your heart. So when you're up and against a very terrifying situation, you don't do what Saul did. You don't hesitate, but you push forward. Psalm 78, verse 37. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Why? So here we see their heart, and this is 78 talking about the wilderness, the whole experience of that. Their heart was not steadfast with them. They were not faithful. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. That is the problem. Do you understand why Israel didn't go in? They gave into the fear because they were not equipped to fight that fear. Joshua and Caleb were equipped. Joshua and Caleb remembered his power. They believed his word. They believed his promises. It was in their heart. But all the rest of the men, they did not remember. They forgot. And I'm going to tell you, you forget God, you will be forgotten. And that is a reality. I want to close with this passage in Revelation 21. Listen to this carefully. But the cowardly, and you look at that in the Greek, it's literally the fearful. Those who are given to fear, the cowardly, the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, oh, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. When I'm telling you that if you don't get this figured out, that if you don't lock down this fear, if you don't push fear out of your life and get that hook out of your jaw as it's dragging you around, bound you, put you in bondage, and is literally guiding your next steps, if you don't deal with that, remember this. The cowards do not make it. They do not make it. They're not going to the kingdom of heaven. And this is a generation you will be tested to find out whether you're a coward, to find out whether fear is what controls you, to find out if that speaks louder than anything. I want to close here. And as we get into our part two of this, we're going to pick it up right here, and then we'll move on.